I want to read the Word of God this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 14. These were of the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks. And they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the whole unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasa, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them, and made them captains of the band. And there fell some of Manasseh to David, when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle, but they helped him not, for the lords of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent him away, saying, He will fall to his master Saul, to the jeopardy of our heads. As he went to Ziklag, there fell to him of Manasseh, Adnah, and Josabad, and Zedaiah, and Michael, and Josabad, and Elihud, and Zilphar, captains of the thousands that were of Manasseh. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor, and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God. Amen. We'll end there at verse 22, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word to all of our heart. It's verse 18 that we want to take as our text this morning. Verse 18, it reads, Then the Spirit came upon Amasa, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side thy son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them, and made them captains of the band. And continuing to consider the work and witness of the Holy Ghost, we have commenced considering some examples in the Word of God of what God does through a man or through a woman who is filled with the Holy Ghost. The last time we were considering this, we were looking at Gideon. And we noticed that Gideon was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit and who was a man prepared for an evil day. And the day when spiritual fervor was at a low end, God raised up Gideon. He prepared his heart, and through that man Gideon, he accomplished great things for God's glory. Now today we want to consider another individual. He's mentioned there in that verse 18 that we have taken as our text. His name is Amasa. He, you'll notice there, is to be viewed as a representative man. For although it is the record that he is doing the speaking, yet we know that he is speaking on the behalf of a number of others. So what he has to say, he is not only saying for himself, but he's saying it also for a number of others. Now even if he was only saying it for himself, that would still be of significance and benefit for us. But I think it's all the more beneficial for us and worth considering when we notice that he is this representative spokesperson. He is speaking on the behalf of others. The words that he utters, he's indicating that there are others who are of the same mind and the same spirit. as this man Amasa. Verse 16 indicates to us who it is that he's speaking on their behalf. Verse 16 says, "And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the whole unto David." Verse 17 tells us David went out to meet them and had some things to say to them. And then verse 18, "The Spirit came upon Amasa, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we." So in the very opening few words that he uses, he's indicating he's not only speaking for himself, but he's also speaking on the behalf of these individuals out of the tribe of Benjamin and out of the tribe of Judah that have come along with him. He's speaking on their behalf as well. Collectively, they are of one mind and one speech. Amos is in good company. And it must, I think, also be noticed that although he is speaking on the behalf of these individuals, he is not speaking for everyone in Israel. Not everybody has the same opinion about David at this time. Not everybody is going to utter the same words that Amos has to say and doing so on the behalf of some others. Because these are the days of David's rejection. As it indicates to us in verse 16, David is in the hole. He's in the cave. Let's mention a number of times in this chapter. As I say, verse 16 mentions it. Go back to verse 8 as well. And you'll see there that it also mentions about the Gadites that separated themselves unto David into the hole in the wilderness. Men of might and men of war fit for the battle. David is living in the cave. Whether it's the cave in the wilderness of Judah, or whether it's the cave that was in one of the other wildernesses, we are not exactly sure, because it's not specifically said here which one it is. But there were a number of times when David had to live in the cave. He's an outcast. He can't live in Jerusalem. He's not accepted there. He is not welcomed there. Another, namely Saul, is on the throne in Jerusalem, and he doesn't want David anywhere about him. So David is living in a cave, and these individuals come and join themselves to him. And even in those circumstances of the days of David's rejection, we find men of the caliber of Amasa who are coming to David and who are uttering these words of our text, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." And those words are of significance when we remember these are the days of David's rejection. These are the days when David is hounded on the mountains of Judah, when he is pursued by Saul and those that profess allegiance to him, who seek his life. And yet these men come and they profess their allegiance to David in the days of his rejection. And you will notice, and this brings us to the reason why we are considering this text here this morning and this connection. You'll notice there in verse 18 that when Amasai speaks, and he's doing it, as we've said, on the behalf of others, that he is prompted by the Spirit. Verse 18, the opening words, "Then the Spirit came upon Amasai." Now this can be none other than the Spirit of the Lord. If you've got a margin in your Bible against that phrase, it will tell you that it clothed, the Spirit clothed Amasa. It's not talking about his own spirit here. It's not talking about his own heart and his own convictions that are brought about merely by his own thoughts and how he perceives things to be. There's something greater that is taking place here. There's someone that comes upon him as if he was putting on a garment. So it's not something that's coming from without him, from his own heart and his own thoughts. Rather, it is the Spirit that is coming upon this man as you would put on a garment, and that fills him. He's a Spirit-filled man, and this Spirit-filled man professes his allegiance to David on the behalf of others. And it is that thought that I want us to take up today and to dwell upon. We have been considering the work and the witness of the Holy Spirit, and as I say, we're considering some examples of Spirit-filled individuals in the Word of God and what we can learn from them. We thought about Gideon, a man prepared for an evil day. Well, what I want us to consider today is a Spirit-filled individual and their allegiance to a great king. Their allegiance to a great king. You see, Amasa is a representative of every true believer. Well, may he be a representative individual, for he's speaking on the behalf, as a type of every believer.
Because surely
it is the mark of the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life that they too profess allegiance, not to David, but to someone far greater than David, to David's greater son. The Spirit of God comes and fills an individual, and they profess allegiance to Jesus Christ. And it's that that I want us to dwell upon this Sabbath day. First of all, I want you to consider here an allegiance proffered. An allegiance proffered. You see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ, and where the Spirit resides and where He works, there is instinctively going to be a drawing of that individual to Christ and a directing of their thoughts and their affections towards the Lord Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit. And I believe that that truth is illustrated here in the life of these individuals who came to David. These men of Judah and Benjamin, they come to David. They're drawn to him. David's in the cave. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not even prominent. He's hiding. He's not even openly going about the land. He's in hiding because there are those that seek his life. And yet these men, and they're not the only ones in this chapter. We've only read a little snippet out of this chapter, but there are others as well. And they're instinctively drawn to David. There's something that brings these men to David, to this cave where he's living. And they want to align themselves with this man, David. There's something that they know about David. There's something that has drawn them to him, that brings them and makes them to proffer their allegiance to David. These men had evidently learned something about David's anointing. David is just no ordinary individual. He's no breakaway rebel who's had to flee from the king of Israel because of something that he has done or a rebellion that he has led or whatever. That's not what brings these men down to this cave to align themselves with David. They know something far more, something far better about David than that. What else would bring these individuals? What else would cause them to associate with an outcast like this who is hunted and hounded by King Saul unless they knew this man David has been anointed to be the king of Israel? Those events that we read of in 1 Samuel, of Samuel going down to Bethlehem and anointing David, have already taken place by this stage. The news will have gone out around Israel. This man David has been anointed king in the stead of Saul. The line of succession is not going to go to Jonathan, as Saul would have hoped, and maybe even others as well in Israel would have hoped and expected. The line of succession is going through David. David is the one who has been anointed by Samuel to be king in Israel. You'll notice there in verse 18, these men had already acknowledged that God is with them and that God is helping him. If you go down towards the end of verse 18, you'll find that phrase, "For thy God helpeth thee." They are already aware God is with this man. God has preserved him. God has kept his hand upon him. All the times that Saul has been hunting him and seeking to put him to death, he has escaped on every occasion. Why? Because God has been with him. God has helped him. God has watched over David. And these men are coming to this awareness. David is the anointed of the Lord. And they want to be among the first. They're going to profess their allegiance to him. And is that not a picture of the child of God today? Jesus Christ is God's greater anointed king. All of those anointings in the Old Testament, whether they're with kings or priests or prophets, are only pointing forward to Christ, who was the great prophet, priest and king in one person. And all of those anointings that were done in the Old Testament were only pointing forward. They were the word Messiah means anointing, and the Greek equivalent is Christ. And it has the meaning of anointing. And all of those little messiahs, lesser messiahs, for that's what David was, being anointed to be king. He was a lesser messiah. They're only pointing forward to a far greater messiah, to the one great messiah, who will bring together those three offices in one person, prophet, priest, and king. And if he is such, isn't he worthy of our allegiance today? He is the great King of kings and Lord of lords. There's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. He is a prince and a saviour. He is reigning, and he shall reign openly.
one day? And if he's all of this, then do we not need to come and profess our allegiance to him? Will it not be the work of the Spirit of God to do that? That will be the mark of somebody who has the Spirit indwelling them and who is infilled with the Holy Ghost. They're going to profess their allegiance to Christ. They're going to be like these men. They believed that David was going to have a great future. It didn't seem like that at the time. He's living in the cave after all. But they believe, they're convinced that this man is going to have a great future. The days of his rejection are not going to continue forever. There's going to come a time when he's going to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem as the king of Israel. From Dan to Beersheba, throughout the whole land, they're going to confess him to be king. The crowning day is coming for King David, and they know that this is so, and therefore they come and they profess their allegiance to him. And isn't that what brings a believer to Christ with that same conviction? We know that the crowning day for Christ is coming. Oh, he's exalted king now in the eyes of his Father. But this world doesn't recognize him as king. This world despises Christ and anything to do with Jesus Christ. This world has no time for the Christ of the Bible. It has time for a Christ of their own making, but not any time for the Christ of the Word of God. But there's coming a time when Christ is going to reign openly. And may we be those who are truly on the side of Christ. And may we be like Amasa who, and these other individuals who followed David in the time of his rejection. Even though they know that he is anointed king, even though they know he has a great future, yet at this time he is rejected, he's an outcast. And yet they can see beyond that. They can see beyond the present circumstances, and they can see there is coming a day when he will sit in all his kingly array. And they're there to pledge allegiance to him. And so it ought to be with the people of God. So it is with the people of God. That's the mark of the people of God. That's the mark of the work and the witness and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is that he will draw a people unto Christ who will identify with Christ in the days of his rejection. They will profess to be Christ. They will profess to follow Christ. And it doesn't matter what the religious world does, or the political world, or the social climate of the day, whatever is prevailing, those things are not going to influence them, because they are drawn by the Spirit of God and they're brought to Christ and they're going to profess their allegiance to him. Let men and women slander Christ if they may. It will be the mark of a Spirit-filled believer that they will profess their allegiance to Jesus Christ. They will do it openly. They will do it openly. Because there will be many others that will do it. Oh, just like David here, he didn't have a few. He had a great host. If you go down to verse 22 where we finished our reading, it tells us there that from that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God. It wasn't just a handful that came to David. There was a great multitude. Day by day there were others that were coming and professing their allegiance to King David and joining with him. Isn't that not a great picture of the Church of Jesus Christ as souls are saved and drawn unto Christ, and day by day, one by one, there is a great multitude that are drawn to Christ and who profess their allegiance to him in the days of his rejection. So you have this proffered allegiance. But the second thing I want you to consider here is this proffered allegiance attested. Because David meets these men as one who's on his guard. And you'll notice there in verse 17 it says, David went out to meet them and answered them and said unto them, if you become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look upon it and rebuke it. So David is a man on his guard, because David has learned by experience that not everybody that comes and offers their allegiance and professes to be the friend of David is really out for David's interests. You have those words that David spoke, they're recorded for us in Psalm 116, verse 11, where David said, all men are liars. And that's a reference to individuals that promised to be David's friends, and they weren't. The people of Ziklag, for example. There's a number of individuals, when David was in a particular region, they went and told King Saul. They weren't out for David. They went behind his back and told King Saul, David is in such and such a place. If you want to find him and get him, there he is. That's where you'll find him. And you know those examples, those occasions when David even prayed and asked the Lord, are these men going to deliver me up to Saul? And the Lord said, that's what they're going to do, David. And there were times when David was so down about it all that he utters those words, as I say, that are recorded in Psalm 116, all men are liars. They offered friendship, they pretended friendship, but then they went behind his back and told King Saul. So when these individuals come, David goes out and he challenges them. This allegiance that they're professing to have for David, David's going to probe it. Is it really genuine? After all, some of them are Benjaminites. That's the tribe that Saul belongs to. Are they really going to turn their back upon the man of their own tribe and come and profess allegiance to another? There's some of them of the tribe of Judah. Verse 16 tells us, again, even though David is of this tribe, there are those that have proved that they're anything but his friends. They've sided with Saul, they have told Saul where David is, so David is wary. He's on his guard, and when these men come, he comes out to them and he wants to know, are you here for the right reasons? Are you professing your allegiance for the right reasons? Are you here just to pretend friendship for your own profit and your own good? So David will not immediately receive it. Experience has taught him not to accept everybody at face value. He's not going to do it. He's cautious and he makes careful inquiry. And you'll discover that a similar thing is found with the life of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is more interested in the quality of his disciples than the quantity of them. He is. He's more interested in the quality of his disciples than the quantity of them. He is not interested in nominal Christians. And nominal followers. That is not what the Lord Jesus is interested in. The Lord Jesus is interested in those who are fervent. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel chapter 8. And we read here of some individuals who came and who professed to follow Christ. And you have the Savior's reaction to them. Matthew's Gospel chapter 8. Verse 19, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord just doesn't, fall over himself with abounding pleasure that this scribe has come and professed. I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. What about that for a professed allegiance? I'll go wherever you go, the Lord says. Well, let me tell you where I'm going. The Son of Man doesn't even have where to lay his head. The birds of the air have somewhere to rest. The foxes have their holes. The Son of Man doesn't. Are you prepared to follow me in those terms? You see, he's testing their allegiance. Their professed allegiance. Go on to the next verse, 21. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Oh, it seems as if it's the barrier, or the bar is being set higher and higher. Christ has to come first. Even above the most, it seems, obvious and basic necessities and duties that somebody would render. I remember reading a commentary on that verse some time ago where it was a Jewish individual who was writing and said that sometimes maybe Gentile Christians don't just realize the significance of those words of the Lord, let the dead bury the dead, because it was deemed to be the most basic duty of a son to bury their father, because the Jews believed in burying and they believed there was an honour in burying, and therefore it was looked upon as the most basic duty that a son would render to a father. And yet the Lord says, I have to come first, even before those closest duties on earth, those most basic, you would think, obligations that would come upon an individual and the relationships that they have in this world. The Lord says, I have to come before that. Are you prepared to come and follow me in those terms?
The Lord is cautious,
because he's not interested in nominal Christians.
Oh, the world is full, sadly, of nominal Christians. People who profess to be the followers of Christ, and yet there is no evidence
at all that they belong to the Lord, because where the Spirit works, and where the Spirit resides, and where the Spirit infills an individual, there is going to be an allegiance not only offered, but it will be tested and it will be proved to be of substance, as it was with Amasa and those men that came to David. The Lord seeks disciples of the right kind, and may we be those disciples of the right kind. It will be the mark of the Spirit's infilling us that we are, that we are Christians of substance and character. You'll notice there that David is questioning their motives in the words that he speaks to them, 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 17. If you become peaceably, are you come peaceably? Are you come to betray me? Why are you here? He's prying into their motives. He wants to see what's in your heart. Before he's going to admit them into his company, he wants to prove that they're true and faithful men, and he wants to prove that their heart is right. Their heart is right, because in verse 17 he goes on to say there, if you become peaceably unto me, my heart shall be knit unto you. And what he's saying is, if you come to me and your heart is true toward me, then my heart will be true toward you. My heart will be knit with you. And then the motives that control our hearts certainly need to be examined. Are we truly all out for Christ? Is it all or nothing for him? You know, the world is crying out for Christians of integrity. People who are not just professors of religion, but people who are genuinely Christ, whose heart is knit with Christ. And oh, may the Lord give us hearts that are knit with Christ. If you can go down through those different aspects of that statement that David made to these men, if ye become peaceably unto me, there's particular things we could emphasize there. You know, David is singling out the fact that they're coming to him. Their allegiance is to him, and that is borne out in the words that Amasai speaks in verse 18. Mine are we, David. It's not some, you know, general cause. It's not some cloudy picture or description that Amasai is giving, or that even David is looking for. David says, are you going to identify with me? You're not here just because of the others that are gathered with me. You're here because of me. It's David. David's the cause for them being here. David's the object of their allegiance. And I think you can see how that carries over into our lives and allegiance to Christ. We're not to profess just a creed or a confession. That might be important in its place, but that's not what Bible religion is about. Bible religion is about a person. It is about the person of God's own dear Son. It is about knowing him and fellowshipping with him. It is about having that relationship with Christ, where it is a heart-to-heart thing. Are we come peaceably? That was one thing that David wanted to know. They're not there to quarrel. They're not there to give David trouble. They're there peaceably. And to be the friend of Christ, there has to be that peace in our own hearts, and that peace among believers. That's the mark of the Spirit's infilling. I remember Mr. Douglas in college one time saying, he says, some Christians think that the church is like Parliament, it must always have an opposition. And that is not the case. The critic is no friend of the church. C.H. Spurgeon said on one occasion, the church is not perfect, but woe to the man who finds pleasure in pointing out her imperfections. How true that is. Church isn't perfect. No church is, but woe to the person that takes pleasure in pointing out her imperfections. Now David says, I don't want people who's coming just to stir up trouble or create division among his men. He says, if you come peaceably, I'll knit my heart to you. And Christ will say the same to his people who come to him. We're to come peaceably. You've noticed there in verse 17 and 18 as well, that they're to come to help David. That's another matter that they're professing. They're going to be his helpers. David is going to have his conflicts. He's going to have his difficulties. He's going to have his troubles. He's going to need help. And they've come to help. That's the terms in which they're coming. And these things have been drawn out from these men as a result of David challenging them in verse 18. He said when they turn up, they're just not automatically accepted in to the company that have joined themselves to David. David probes them, and as a result of probing their motives, here's the things that have come out. Because Amasa says there in verse 18, "Mine are we, David. We've come as you've said. We've come because of you. And we're on thy side. Now, son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee." Isn't that the thing that David challenged them about? "Are you come peaceably?" And they said, "Peace, peace be unto thee. For thy God helpeth thee." Oh, sorry, "and peace be to thy helpers." And all of these things have been drawn out from Amos as he's speaking on the behalf of these individuals. And would the Lord pry into our hearts today and probe and see just what is the state of our allegiance to Christ today? Is it to a person? Is it to the person of Jesus Christ? And may it be so. Something else I want you to notice there before we conclude, and that is this allegiance established. Because having probed them and sought to draw out their motives and received this expression from them that he has in verse 18, these men of Judah and Benjamin are assured by David that they're going to be accepted in among his people. They're going to find a ready welcome. His heart is going to be knit to theirs. It's going to be joined. There's going to be a union between them now that he has probed them and found out what it is in their heart. We'll discover that where there is that true following of Jesus Christ on our part, the Lord's heart will be knit to his people. The Lord honours faithfulness. The Lord honours faithfulness. The Lord desires that and honours that more than anything. Just a faithful heart. It's not so often great talents that God blesses. It's faithfulness and likeness to Christ that he blesses. That's what he looks for. Because talent is a thing that is in the hand of God, as the parables teach us and illustrate for us. And no two individuals are alike. But here's something that we are all on the same ground of. Faithfulness to Christ. Allegiance to him. We can all have a true allegiance to him. We can all be faithful to Christ. We can all come with words as Amasa did, and we could take them today and say, "Thine are we, Lord Jesus, and on thy side, thou Son of God." And if we come with a true heart to the Lord, we will discover the Lord's heart will be knit to us in faithfulness, knit to us in blessing. There's some things to notice here as a result of this allegiance that was professed, because you'll notice there is the idea of ownership. "Thine are we, David." These men come along and Amos is speaking on their behalf, and he says, "David, we're giving ourselves up to you. We're no longer our own. We're not here to do our own thing. We're not here to decide for ourselves what we're going to do or what course of action we're going to follow. We're thine. We're giving ourselves up to thee. That's what we're here for." Thine are we. They're no longer going to go out and in as they please. They're going to bring themselves under the rule and under the command of David. He's going to be their master. He's going to be their captain. As he led Israel out before to battle, so they've come now and they've placed themselves under him. And once again, David's going to lead them out. He's going to be their captain. But is that not the mark of the heart of someone and where the Spirit has infilled them? That they give themselves up to the Lord? That the Lord has all their heart? That they will profess that? We've mentioned already, in connection with these studies, those words that are found in 1 Corinthians 6, where it reminds us that we have been bought with a price. "Know ye not," 1 Corinthians 6:19, "know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if we are the Lord's, if we profess to be his, if the Holy Ghost dwells within us, if the Holy Ghost then fills us, surely it's going to be the mark of that individual, as it was with Amos, so that we say, 'Not my will, but the Lord's be done.'" We'll say to our greater than David, "Thine are we, Lord Jesus." Everything about us. If you remember Romans 12:1, Paul, where he wrote to the believers in the city of Rome, and he said, therefore, let us offer up our bodies a living sacrifice. If all this is true, all of those great doctrinal truths that Paul was teaching in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he says, if all of that is true, therefore, let us offer, let us present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I say to you today, it is the mark of the Spirit of God indwelling an individual, that that individual will offer themselves unreservedly to Jesus Christ. They will put their Isaacs upon the altar. Whatever the nearest and the dearest thing is, whatever it is that may hold their heart's affections, they will be like Abraham. They will obey God and put their Isaacs on the altar. Whatever it is, that's the mark of somebody infilled with the Holy Spirit. And whether you read of an individual's life in the Scripture, whether you read of Christian biography and in church history, you will find a person infilled with the Holy Ghost is somebody who is surrendered to the Lord. They've given themselves up to the Lord. And all that they are. No, may the Lord make us such individuals. You'll notice not only is there ownership there in those words, but there's enlistment. There's enlistment. Because at the end of verse 18, it says, then David received them and made them captains of the bands. They're in to be enlisted. They're in to do something. They're in to labor and engage in spiritual and warfare. There's going to be contests and conquests. And these individuals are not just there to make up the numbers. They're there to be enlisted by David for the battles that lie ahead. And he makes them captives. It tells us the quality of the men that came to him. That he would make them captives or captains. And those that come to the Lord that are filled with the Holy Spirit will be people who are enlisted in his service. Listed to engage in spiritual conflict. For the church is the church militant. The church is contending. There's that hymn that talks about the cross being in the field. And it's a reference to battles in a bygone day when the standard of a regiment was carried out into the field. You go back into history when there would have been a standard bearer, and he would have carried the standard of the regiment out into the battlefield, and it was his responsibility to look after it. And that the hymn writer penned that hymn, and he talked about the cross in the field. Well, the cross is still in the field today. God's church is to be a contending church. We're in this world to fight the Lord's battles. And if we are infilled with the Holy Spirit, then it will be marked by our enlistment in the Lord's army. We will not stand on the sidelines. We will get involved in fighting the good fight of faith and taking the fight to the enemy, because we believe in the honour of our Master, our greater than David. He deserves it. He requires it. One final thought I want you to notice there in those words, and that's the thought of devotion. There's devotion. And there I'd underline the words in verse 18, on thy side. Thine are we, David, and on thy side. David, when it comes down to the crunch, we're going to be on thy side. When it comes down to a choice as to who we're for, you or Saul, we're on your side, David. And that's what it was going to come down to, as you well know in Israel, it was coming down to that. There wasn't going to be a whole lot of choices, it was just going to come down to this one choice. Are you for Saul or are you for David? And these men said, we're on David's side. We're on David's side. And so must it be for those that profess to be the Lord's. We can't be on two sides. The professing church of Jesus Christ cannot be on two sides. We cannot profess to be Christ and run with the world. We have to be all for the Lord. Every time. In every cause, in every matter, we must stand for Christ and his cause. No matter what it costs us. No matter what friendships end up being broken as a result of it. Every time we must stand for Christ and for his cause. That's if we truly profess to be the Lord's. And as I've sought to show you this morning, it is the mark of an individual clothed by the Spirit, infilled by the Spirit, that they have this allegiance. And may God make us those who are of the same quality and caliber as these men that we have read of today. That we really are the Lord's. That we really are the Lord's. How pleasing it was to David that such men would come and join with him. How pleasing it must have been to David. You've that phrase in verse 18, it says, then David received them. He welcomed them. And as it was pleasing to David, so it is pleasing to the Lord. When his people profess their allegiance to him and hold fast to that allegiance in this wicked world. And it wasn't going to be easy for those men. Amasa ended up losing his life. That man Amasa ended up losing his life. But he still professed his allegiance to David. And may we profess our allegiance to our greater than David. And may God give us the grace to hold fast. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow in prayer.